Hey everyone, this is Deborah Burton, your host for Solutions from Scripture, from the desk of a Christian consultant. Know better so you can do better. Welcome to 21 Quick Lessons on Overcoming Personal Issues from the Encounters of a Christian Consultant. Lesson 13. Am I better than or less than? Comparison, commotion. Comparison is when we scrutinize the differences in us and others, for good or bad. It's when we conclude who is better than or less than because of personal perspectives on a variety of subjects. Comparing ourselves to others is when we have a mindset or feeling that causes us to make all kinds of false, deceptive conclusions. The result of comparing is the commotion it causes in ourselves and in our relationships. There will be struggles with instability and security as we think we are less than, or the struggle of pride and superiority if we conclude we are better than. Comparison messes with our mind and our feelings as it disrupts our inner peace. This is because it is distracting us from what our focus needs to be on. This includes how God wants us to be instead of what we want to be. What God wants us to have instead of what we want to have. When we are in harmony with how God is refining us instead of us comparing ourselves to others, then we have a sense of tranquility instead of commotion. When writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul explained the concept of comparison. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. We do not dare to compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. So what is the meaning of this verse? Paul is answering challenges to his authority as an apostle made by false teachers to the Corinthians. One of the accusations was that even though Paul's letters were bold and strongly worded, he was still considered an unimpressive person compared to others. So why take him seriously? Paul clarifies that he does not see himself as being in competition with or comparing himself to his opponents in Corinth. He doesn't need to compare himself with those who have great speaking abilities. Paul refuses to get caught up in all the commotion of comparison. Rather, he describes his opponents as being unwise since they have the need to compare. Thus, they are foolish because they compare. Paul understood the measuring stick of man would only get him stuck in what did not matter. And that's why we also stay away from the comparison game. So what does that have to do with us in today's world? Well, it's the same concept. Comparing who is better or worse in any given topic is not wise, such as, I'm not smart enough, or I've got an amazing brain. Poor you, you don't. I'm not pretty enough. Or, it's amazing how attractive I am compared to you. I'm not as spiritual as you. Or, I'm so godly that it would take forever for you to catch up with me. I don't have much money or nice things like you do. Or, it sure is nice to be more successful than the likes of you. I'm just simple. Nothing special. No status, no great title, no great job or education, or, well, I'm quite important You can tell by how people look at me and envy who I am and what I have. Why do I have such a boring personality? Or, well, it's not shocking how popular I am. I mean, look at how great I am around people. Who wouldn't want to be me? I just don't have any talents. I wish I did. Or, actually, I was born with so many talents. I don't know what to do with them all. That's why all eyes are on me. And so much more we could be comparing ourselves to. When we compare, we are either telling God he didn't do a good enough job when he created us, or he surely gets an A++ for how he made us. Just a note, this is not about our chosen weaknesses or things we could or should change. This is more about not comparing over things that really don't matter or something that is causing us to be discontent with. Are we content with how God created us? Psalm 139, verses 13 through 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. It's quite remarkable that God created our own uniqueness long before we were born into this world. We are not a product of chance or uncertainty, someone who was haphazardly made. God's creative power is way beyond our human comprehension. So why are we discontent with that? Or do we compare how we wished God would have created us? The human body created in the womb by God is indeed wonderfully made, and that includes each of us, even with our individual flaws. The heart pumps about 2,000 gallons of blood per day. An average body contains nearly 100 trillion cells. The brain contains 100 billion nerve cells. Our skeletal system has 206 bones connected to an intricate system of tendons, cartilage, and ligaments, and so much more that we don't even realize, not to mention our individual personalities and God-given talents that go along with all of this. Are we actually concerned with comparing how long our eyelashes are to the woman sitting next to us and then coveting hers? Is that what really matters? And focusing on how big their house is in comparison to mine? Or who is smarter, more talented, more what? All the hoopla over I'm better or you are better. David, in the Old Testament, recognized God's creation of us was marvelous and distinct. No two persons are identical. Even identical twins have their own unique differences. Can we say with David, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and my soul knows that very well. God knows all our inadequacies and insecurities. He knows what caused them and who caused them. In all of God's wisdom, he chose us before we were born for a purpose, to fulfill a plan in a predetermined point in time. Do we want to dishonor God by comparing what we think we should have or not have? Because we clearly know better and thus deserve better. We will never be satisfied if we compare ourselves to others. We will never be humble if we compare ourselves to others. We will never have a grateful heart. We will never be content. We will just fall into the chaotic commotion of comparison if we walk into this trap. Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What does this verse mean? God is telling us that we are His artwork. We are His workmanship. But it goes deeper than this. Individually, we are skillfully crafted for doing good works that glorify Him as our Creator. Good works do not give us salvation, but they are meant to be the result of our own salvation. We don't need to compare ourselves with others. God's workmanship, as He created us, is exactly what He wanted for whatever reasons those may be. So we don't need to wish we were created in a different way. God always knows what He is doing and what is best for the sake of eternity. We might not understand why some people have birth defects and the like, but God knows the answers to these difficulties. Only in heaven will we have perfect bodies that perfectly function. Imperfect bodies doesn't have anything to do with how God made us perfectly valuable in our own uniqueness. Lessons from Moses about comparison. Let's listen in on how Moses argued with God when God told him to go speak to Pharaoh. Moses proceeded to tell God the reasons why he shouldn't be the one to do what God wanted him to do. Then Moses said to the Lord, "But Lord, I am telling you, I am not a good speaker. I have never been able to speak well, and that hasn't changed since you started talking to me. I am still not a good speaker. You know that I speak slowly and don't use the best words." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Who made a person's mouth? I am the one. So go. I will be with you when you speak. I will give you the words to say." But Moses said, "My Lord, I beg you to send someone else, not me." Then the Lord became angry with Moses and said, "All right, I'll give you someone to help you. Aaron the Levite is your brother. He's a good speaker. I will tell him what to say." You can read this account in Exodus chapters 3 through 4. And then Moses continued to argue with God in the days up ahead. Exodus 6, verses 28 through 30. "Now the day when God spoke to Moses in Egypt, God said to Moses, 'Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I am going to say to you.' But Moses said to God's face, 'I am a poor speaker, a man of uncircumcised lips. So why should Pharaoh take any notice of me?'" Obviously, Moses was insecure about himself instead of placing his security in God, who knows what's best, even if it doesn't make sense to us. Sure, any of us could have been extremely frightened to speak to this severely wicked king who at a whim abused and killed people, including having the decree of throwing babies in the Nile River with crocodiles. Specifically, Moses moaned about not being a good speaker. So why did God insist he go and talk to the most powerful, ungodly man in the land? God was joking, right? No, he wasn't. look at what Scripture says hundreds of years later about what God thought compared to what Moses thought. Acts 7, verse 22. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. In the very thing Moses wasted time arguing with God about is the very thing God already knew Moses would be mighty in. God knows everything way ahead of time, while we look only at what is right in front of us, or we act like fortune tellers that pretend we know the future. What held Moses back was in his comparisons of what he thought he should be like. This held him back from trusting in God, regardless of what his weakness might be. Even if there would have been better speakers than Moses, that was not God's concern. God simply wanted Moses to let him speak through him to Pharaoh. It wasn't about being a good enough speaker. Rather, it was about the heart of Moses. Moses is often cited as a biblical example of his servant's heart when it came to leadership. Most of all, he demonstrated a faithful love toward God and great love for others, even the people who cursed him and complained about him. One of the greatest attributes about Moses was his humility. All these things is what God saw in Moses, while Moses only saw what he compared himself to: good speakers. But no matter who we are or what the situation is, any of us can fall into the comparison game that only causes a bunch of unnecessary commotion in our minds and hearts and lives. Comparison is useless. Let's look at some other examples of comparison in the Bible. One of the most well-known and saddest examples of comparison is the story of Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, 1 through 16. Because Cain compared himself to his brother and also compared how God blessed Abel and not him, he ended up killing his own brother. Joseph and his brothers, Genesis chapters 37 through 50, is another example of comparison that led to jealousy and envy. Unfortunately, Joseph's father put on display his favoritism to Joseph. He was the favored son that came from the favored wife. Therefore, there was a comparison between the sons from the other wives that birthed Joseph's brothers. This comparison led to the effort to kill Joseph by his brothers, but ended up in selling him into slavery. This was the outcome of the awfulness of comparison. Comparison doesn't always lead to this type of severe consequence, but nonetheless, it can still imprison a person into the slavery of discontentment with oneself, or on the other hand, superior content with ourselves. Saul and David, 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 24. Saul began well until he started comparing himself to David. People were praising David instead of him, so jealousy and envy were added to the comparison. This ruined Saul's life, which turned into utter chaos, including trying to kill David, the very one he compared himself to. Gideon, Judges chapter 6. Gideon compared himself to others by calling himself the least of the least. But God didn't think that way about him. Instead, God said he was a mighty warrior. Gideon heard and believed God and thus didn't miss out on the great purpose God had for him because he didn't get caught up in the comparison game. As we can see in these examples, and perhaps we personally know these types of situations ourselves, comparing ourselves to others, either as less than or better than, can sabotage how God desires to use us for his glory. Do we want to ruin the potential God has given us simply because we focus on comparing, because we are better than or less than? Is comparison really worth it? Do we want to take that chance? To balance this out, comparison can be a good thing. We can compare ourselves to the character of Christ and be motivated to be more like him. Comparison is good when we take note of what God says is good and what is evil, so we know what to do and not do. Comparison is good when we are learning to have discernment. Then we can compare what is deceit and what is truth. And there are many more types of good comparisons that can help us in many ways. Let's do PAT, practical application time. 4 tools to stop the comparison commotion. First tool, God's approval. Second tool, don't covet. Third tool, pursue contentment. Fourth tool, what really matters? Let's get into more detail about the 4 tools to stop the comparison commotion. First tool, God's approval. Galatians 1 verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. So bear with me as we go through this because it has a lot to do with comparison. In the context of Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, and then verse 10, Paul is reiterating the simple gospel message to the Galatian Christians, and it goes along with Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So to add or subtract to this would make Jesus' death on the cross meaningless. But a group known as the Judaizers had come after Paul had left. They wanted to convince the Galatian Christians to compare their belief to Paul's. They believed more was required. The law of Moses must be followed in addition to what Paul said. Since the Judaizers, compared Paul to the other religious leaders that expected more out of the Christians, they accused Paul of being a people pleaser since he kept the gospel simple in accordance to Scripture alone. They compared Paul to themselves and others. They were willing to alter the Scriptures, and Paul was not going to do that. Their comparisons meant nothing to him. He was not a people pleaser, but rather he was a God pleaser. He wanted the approval of God and didn't need the approval of man. When we are people pleasers, many times we are comparing ourselves to what they want or what we want instead of what God wants. We want the approval of man instead of the approval of God when we are people pleasers. God says, if we compare, we are not wise. The opposite of wise is foolish. Therefore, it is foolish to compare. And why is this? Because it has a lot to do with people pleasing instead of desiring the approval of God. Second tool, don't covet. Comparison leads to coveting. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. The 10th commandment requires that envy be banished from our human heart. You shall not covet indicates we need to get rid of our desires for whatever doesn't belong to us or whatever we wish we had or perhaps even didn't have. When we covet, we crave what we don't have, and thus we become discontent and even contentious. When we yearn for what is not ours or want more or want something different, then we are developing a grumbling, complaining attitude. The opposite of a coveting heart is a grateful heart. Gratefulness is when we are aware of and truly thankful for all that God has given us and all that He has done for us. We don't have a sense of entitlement. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Just a note, desiring to be better at something that is good is not the same as comparing when we do it with the right motives. Wanting to improve or do what is more beneficial is not the same as coveting when we are doing it with the right motives. But comparing over what doesn't matter doesn't change us for the good. Coveting doesn't change us for the good, but rather it makes our outlook on life worse. So there's a difference in the wrong motives of comparing and coveting instead of desiring to do what is beneficial and better. Third tool, pursue contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. In context, this is speaking about false teachers seeking to gain what others have. They are being covetous instead of being content with their wealth. A lack of contentment can cause greediness with a focus on self-indulgence. And this doesn't just mean being discontent with a person's level of wealth. It can include all kinds of things we can lust after. Greediness causes discontentment along with ungodliness. This happens when comparisons are made as to what others have, no matter what that might be, and therefore we want it. Greediness is when we already have, but we want more. We are not satisfied with what we have. On the other hand, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment and a godly attitude go hand in hand. This is because contentment is a display of gratefulness. This doesn't mean we can't enjoy what we have or pursue good goals. Rather, it means we don't want to do this with the wrong motives or through pride because of comparison or discontentment. Fourth tool, what really matters? Sometimes we need to stop and just consider what really matters most to us. What if we woke up one day and all who we loved were gone? We would never see them again on this earth. Death does that sometimes in the most unexpected ways and days. The people God has given us to love, this is what really matters. What if all the wonderful things we have today, we didn't have tomorrow? Our home, furniture, clothes, cars, food, water, and so much more, all those necessities and niceties. What if they were taken from us? This happens to people in war, in floods and fires and other disasters. All that God has given us matters because it adds to the luxury of our life. There are a lot of what ifs we could think about that can take us down the road of learning what truly matters, because one day it can all be gone. Do we live our lives in such a way that shows God whatever He has done for us, whatever He has given us, whomever He has blessed us with, whatever we are able to do or should do, that is really, really, it does matter to us? Do we think that, speak that, act upon that, pray like that, love in that way? Because it really, really does matter to us. There are many verses in the Bible that remind us to be grateful for what we have today, because tomorrow our life might look totally different. We don't live in that fear, but rather in that realization. So we can be grateful and content instead of compare and be discontent. So we can be aware of what truly matters. If we want to live our lives in such a way that we stop the comparison commotion, then this means we can't toy with the dissatisfaction that comes with coveting and comparing, but rather we are satisfied with what we are blessed with, abundantly blessed with. So many people don't have what we have, and they would do anything to know what it is like to live in our imperfect but uniquely wonderful little world that is ours, at least for now. We will never live in a perfect world while on earth, have a perfect life, perfect marriage and children, perfect friends or job or church or whatever. But what matters is the life God has given us, and for this, He wants us to be content and grateful for. This does not include what is sinful, evil, or harmful, such as abuse. We are never to be content with this. If this is the case, then find the courage to change what needs to be changed. Ask for help. Get out of it. I just wanted to mention this. Let's recap the four tools to stop the comparison commotion. First tool, desire God's approval instead of man's. Second tool, don't covet, but do be grateful for what you already have. Third tool, pursue contentment. Realize all that God has blessed you with. Fourth tool, what really matters? What if it were all taken away? Put into perspective who and what is truly valuable. Contentment is realizing all the goodness God has given us that surrounds us. This quickly takes the place of comparison, no matter what that might be about. Focusing on what we have instead of what we want creates a grateful heart in us. Comparison does the opposite. It causes us to be contentious. So, is comparison worth all the commotion? Or is it better to have tranquility in our lives because we are satisfied with knowing God is sovereign? Yes, we can experience horrible hardships in our lifetime. But when we compare what eternity will look like for us in the near future, then that is what truly matters. Please share this podcast with those that need God's word in this area. Many thanks. Together, we're learning the difficult topics and the encouraging ones. It's all about God's word. Know it, live it, and share it. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever.